welcome all of you to Grace Bible Church today on this Labor Day weekend. We're glad that you're with us today to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. In our call to worship, I want to draw your attention to one verse in Joshua chapter 1. In our Academy Bible class in 10th grade, we've been introducing the first nine books of the Old Testament. And, of course, Joshua falls in that realm. And verse 5 of chapter 1 says, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." I want to hone in on a phrase and then share with you some thoughts from A.W. Tozier in a book that I had in my library that just found recently, a sermon that he had preached in 1950. And he touches on the thoughts regarding this particular verse. The phrase is, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Listen to Tozier as he writes about this. "We cannot think rightly of God until we begin to think of Him as always being there and there first." Now, that's a very important thought. God is always there, but He was there first. We have the tendency to think that things happen and God's caught off guard, or He wouldn't have let it happen. No, He was there first. Very important. Joshua had to learn this. He had been so long the servant of God's servant Moses, and had with such assurance received God's word at his mouth, that is Moses' mouth, that Moses and the God of Moses had become blended in Joshua's thinking. So blended that he could hardly separate the two thoughts. By association, they always appeared together in his mind. That is Moses and the word of the Lord. Okay? Now Moses was dead. And lest the young Joshua be struck down with despair, God spoke to assure him, "As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Moses was dead, but the God of Moses still lived. Nothing had changed, and nothing, now get this, nothing had been lost. Nothing of God dies when a man of God dies. "As I was, so I will be." Only God could say this. Only the eternal God could stand in the endless, timeless I am and say, "I was and I will be." What an important message there. I would recommend this little booklet. It's now back been reprinted by Barber Cup Publications. It's called The Divine Conquest. And it's now available. It's been out of print for a number of years, and I had been searching for it. And found it in Brother Douglas's old library and was able to order my own copy of it. But it's an excellent message about the fact that we have to individually learn to trust God and to know that God is not just with somebody else. He's not just with the pastor, or He's not just with the missionary, or He's not just with our parents. All right? A lot of young people latch on to their parents, and they have to seek them out for everything, and whenever they're gone, they're aimless. Well, what am I going to do now? I had my parents all these years to tell me what to do. What am I going to do now? The message to Joshua was, "Moses is gone, but I am." What a message. And we need to emphasize that with our children. One day I will be gone. I need you to latch on to the Lord now. He's the eternal I am. And you learn to seek His face, and you learn to follow His name. And yes, I'll be there as Moses was there for Joshua. But when Moses was gone, Joshua had to learn to trust the Lord. And he realized two things. Number one, God is there, and He was there first. That helps us, does it not? As believers, it helps us to understand that. God is there, yes, and He was there first. That means I don't have to depend on any man or woman. I can depend upon my Lord because He is number one there, and number two, He was there first. And so, what a precious reminder to us in these days in which we live, where we are so interdependent. Everybody's interdependent. And now, the emphasis now, government is my help. That's a mistake. Serious mistake. Government is not your help. God is your help. And may you learn to trust in Him this morning.
Let's take our hymn books and turn to number 411 this morning. Number 411 as we begin our singing.
411, Revive Us Again. Let's stand together to sing.
Thank you for this opportunity that we can come and worship you in freedom. Thank you for that. Thank you for the many things that you have done for us. Thank you for sending your son to die for us on the cross. Thank you that he rose again the third day, and thank you that he now lives in heaven and intercesses for us as we bring our request to you. Today I think of the Sauls. Please give Roy and Danielle safety as they're in Navarre presenting their ministry, Lord. I just pray that you would help that to go well. Give them safety as they travel back here, and they'll be with us tonight. I think of his parents that are over in Haiti right now. I pray that you'd help them with the mission that they have over there. I pray that you would just help in each of those small things. I pray that you'd be with the ball program as we're getting ready to start up soccer for YAC, Lord. We still need 4 coaches, Lord. I just pray that you would provide the right people for each of these teams, Lord, and pray that you would allow it all to be done to your honor and glory. Pray that as we go through this season, Lord, just give safety, allow no one to get injured, and allow through this that maybe some of these families that are coming and having their kids play at soccer will be able to come here and come to know you as their personal Savior and start attending church here. I just pray that you would be with us today as we hear your word, Lord. Allow it not to go in one ear and out the other, but allow us to ponder the words that you have for us today, Lord. Allow us to change things that need to be changed in our lives as we hear your word. Thank you again that we can hear your word today. In your name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. So we turn now to number 203. Hymn number 203, Praise the Lord Who Reigns Above, number 203.
Praise Him.
a beautiful number from Psalm 23. Turn down your hymn books to number 65. Number 65, before a pastor comes. Number 65, ye servants of God, your master proclaim. We'll sing just on the first and last stanzas, verses 1 and 4, hymn number 65.
Servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name of victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, he rules over all. And let us adore and give
Would you take your Bibles, please, and join me at the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew, chapter 7. We took the summer off from our studies in the book of Matthew to address other themes and issues throughout the summer months, and now, officially, that summer is over, big sigh of sadness. I know it's not, as far as the lunar calendar is not over with, but as the season, but as far as our understandings of summer, it's now over with. We want to get back into the book of Matthew in our series, and we'll be sharing with you, finishing up, Lord willing, in the weeks ahead, the Sermon on the Mount. And we're in chapter 7, and we're at verses 13 and 14 now. Now remember, the Sermon on the Mount is the laying out by the Lord Jesus Christ the principles by which His kingdom will operate. He has shown us very clearly how His kingdom is going to operate whenever He establishes His thousand-year reign here upon the earth. We will know exactly how things will operate here in this world. Now, that does not mean that the principles laid out in the Sermon on the Mount are not for us. They are for us. The Christian, with the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our heart, will live the Sermon on the Mount because that's the work of God. It's the understanding of God. And in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at, we're going to look at this theme, citizenship matters. Citizenship matters. Now, there's been much discussion in recent days politically about citizenship in America. The UN has been pushing for many, many years the idea that we really need to do away with this whole idea of national citizenship. That we should move to the idea of a world citizenship. And in recent times, it seems that our federal government here in the United States have basically done away with our southern border. Just let them come in. We have this in our law from the past, and we really don't know how to enforce this, and so just let them all come in. Well, there's a political agenda that's being unfolded there. And because we have not been careful about who we've allowed to come in, I'm afraid that we have introduced probably some terrorists in along there. There's been many from the Middle Eastern countries that have made their way in. And this is not a political message, and I'm not going to go there. But what I'm saying is this, that citizenship does matter. And the citizenship that matters is the one related to heaven. Are you a citizen of heaven? Now, you're not born a citizen of heaven. You're born a citizen of this earth and a citizen of hell. Now, because of Adam's sin, all of us are born sinners and we're all born citizens of hell. Your father is the devil. And where is he going to spend all eternity? In his home, in hell. There, many people have mistakenly understood this passage that we're going to look at is two choices. It's not two choices. There is the reality of the road that I'm already on, the broad way, and that's indicated here by the fact that in verse 13 it says, enter ye in at the straight gate. You're already on the broad way that leadeth to destruction. The call is, stop going down that way and come in to God's gate. Now, I want to also say, before we read these two verses of Scripture, that verses 13 and 14 are not limited to the narrow way that leads to heaven and the broad way which leads to hell. I want you to understand that these are two ways that are laid out for anyone that lives upon this earth. There's a right way to do things, and there is a wrong way to do things. All right? I think this is borne out in this instruction here. There's a right way to rear children, and there is a wrong way to rear children. There is a right way to conduct your home, and there is a wrong way to conduct your home. There's a right way to do business in this world. You don't have to follow the culture of Wall Street. You don't have to trample all over people to make a buck. You can do it the right way. You can do it God's way, where you take care of God's business and He'll take care of yours. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? If you take care of God's business here upon this earth, you do right by God, He'll take care of your business. I don't know how many business people I've talked to over the years that operated according to Christian principles, and they said, you know, God has always been so good. We've always tried to take care of God's business, and He's always taken care of ours. If you don't operate that way, then your business will fail. It won't operate according to God's principles, and so as a result, your business is doomed to failure. Because God has a right way, and the world has a wrong way. And we need to understand that. There is a right way for me to communicate God's Word, and there's a wrong way for me to communicate God's Word. If I start putting my opinions into the preaching of God's Word, then I'm interjecting something that's fallacious. I'm interjecting something that's going to take you down the wrong way if you start trusting my opinion. Now, if my opinion is based upon the Word of God, that's one thing. But if it's just me sharing my ideas, then you need to test it with the Word of God. If it's not right, throw it out. All right, what do we do with wrong thoughts? We've been doing that series on Wednesday night. What are we to do with wrong thoughts? We're to immediately cast them out. We don't keep them and entertain them and mull over them and meditate over them and concentrate on them. No, we get rid of them. That keeps the clutter out of our minds, amen? That keeps the clutter. You know, I've had to deal with computers now for almost 20 years. I remember getting my first one in 1994. And immediately I found out about viruses. All right? The wonderful thing. Trojans and these worms that get embedded into the hard drive and begin to work away and destroy your computer. And so I'm constantly, every week, I've disciplined myself to every week on every computer that I have to go through my antivirus software, and I use a cleanup software to go through, and I have a SpyBot program that I go through, and it's an amazing thing over a week's period of time how much junk comes into your computer when you go onto the internet. Things get embedded and get put in there. If you don't do that, you will be taking your computer to a computer company to have it fixed. You will. It's inevitable. You have to. It will get slower and slower and slower. Why? Because you're not cleaning out the garbage. And the same thing is true in your Christian life. If you start making wrong decisions, you start going down the broad way of economics. You start going down the broad way of philosophy. You start going down, I'm talking to Christians here. You start accepting the broad way of doing things, you will get slower and sluggish and lazy and careless and corrupt, to the point where you'll be useless to God. You know that there's a sin unto death in the Christian life? When God says, I've had enough of that, takes you on to glory. Why? Because you're refusing to be pure. You have to use those cleanup operations on a computer to get out all those viruses and all the stuff that gets embedded in there that slows down your computer and will eventually corrupt your hard drive. Well, the same thing is true. You've got to walk the narrow way that leadeth unto life. You've got to keep yourself pure. And we're going to be dealing with this. Citizenship matters. If you're here this morning and you're a citizen of heaven, God has saved you by His grace, then you are to walk the narrow way. You're to avoid the broad way. And I'm afraid in our churches all around the world today that we've adopted the broad way of doing things in our churches. And as a result, we've corrupted our churches. We've corrupted our people. There is no line of separation between the world and the church. There is no difference made between the holy and the profane. And so we start blending the two together. And when you blend right and wrong, you always get wrong. Are you listening to me, young people? Children that are here in our church today? Anytime you mix right with wrong, you always get wrong. Oh no, Pastor Brainerd. You get some right. Really. Dr. Hobbs used to use the illustration years ago about how that rat poison is made up of 98% grain products. 2% what? Poison. But that's all that's needed to kill a rat. All right? That's all that's needed. 2%, well, there's 98% grain. They use grain to make bread. So I'm going to take that rat poison, I'm going to make bread with it, right? Yeah, I'm sickening some of you right now. Why? Because you know what's in it. There's poison in it. What makes us think in the church today that I can take 98% of God's Word and mix 2% of the world and think I'm going to come out ahead? What makes us think that way? Well, that's different. No, it's not. That's the problem, wrong thinking. There's a narrow way that leadeth unto life, and there is the broad way that leadeth unto destruction. All right? And so when we talk about this, we're not just talking about those going to hell and those going to heaven. We're talking about those who are going down God's narrow way, the Bible way, and those that are going down the world's way, my way. Your way will lead you to destruction. When you try to mix the two ways, you always come out on the wrong way. Always. Are you thankful for GPS? GPS has become, now the first GPSs you had to go and you had to upload information to them on a regular basis because it didn't automatically update. Now, thankfully, most of the modern GPSs automatically update. I have one on my smartphone, a dummy using a smartphone. Alright? Now you got to make sure you put the information correctly into the GPS. And most times it'll get you where you want to go. Sometimes though, it'll steer you the wrong way. You'll end up in a parking lot somewhere, and you'll say, wait a minute, this is not where I wanted to go. How many of you that's happened to you on GPS? All right, now, it will happen to you also with Google Maps. When you print off one, and you get turned around, and you don't know which way you're going, you can end up in the wrong place that way. But I'm going to tell you something. When you take 100% of God's Word and you apply it, you'll always come out at the right place. There's no misfires with the Word of God. And so I want you to have this understanding. I want to have this kind of thinking as we approach this message today in verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7. Let's read. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Now notice that last phrase, and few there be that find it. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that you'd anoint this preacher to be able to communicate the Word of God this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in this house. Oh Lord, if it's just my words and my strength, it will fall upon deaf ears. But I pray for the Spirit's power today to work in hearts, to transform hearers, to get on the right way, the narrow way which leadeth unto life, and to reject the broad way. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to share with you a very bare bones outline. All right? Roman numeral 1, two gates. Roman numeral 2, two ways. Roman numeral 3, two destinations. And Roman numeral 4, two groups. Now, I can even follow that outline, all right? It's very simple, but that's how this is laid out here, and I want us to see that. Now, here is the appeal to which Jesus Christ has been moving throughout this sermon. He gives the call to decide about what citizenship His hearers are going to have. Now, we're already citizens of hell when we come to this world. All right? We are citizens of hell. Our father is the devil, and our home is hell. But God calls us to His citizenship through His Son, Jesus Christ. His citizenship is made up of those who have trusted in His finished work on Calvary. The Bible says that we are brought in Colossians. It tells us that we're moved from the kingdom of Satan unto the kingdom of God. In other words, we are removed from being citizens of hell and made citizens of heaven. That happens at the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So I want you to stop for just a moment, and I want you to evaluate your heart this morning. Are you here this morning as a citizen of heaven because you're trusting in the merits of Jesus Christ alone? Or are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in religion? Maybe the traditions that you grew up with, that's what you're trusting in, and you're hoping that you're on your way to heaven. If you're just hoping you're on your way to heaven, then you're probably on your way to hell. And you need to seriously meditate upon where you're going and where your citizenship is today. It matters. It may not matter in this world, this citizenship, because men have said it didn't matter, but it matters to God. There's only two kingdoms, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of our Lord. And you're either a citizen of the devil's kingdom or you're the citizen of God. You see how simple the Word of God is? It makes it very clear. It's not confusing. So, there are two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups that are listed in this passage. Our lives are filled with decisions. What to wear, what to eat, where to go, what to do, what to say, what to buy, whom to marry, what career to follow, and on the decisions go. Many decisions in life are trivial and have no bearing upon the significant. You may have had eggs this morning and bacon. Or if you're like me, I'm still eating a casserole, breakfast casserole, that my wife made on Wednesday. She made a big old batch and I'm still eating on it, all right? Sausage and egg and all kinds of good stuff that were in that, and I'm still eating on that. Maybe you had Fruit Loops. Maybe you had Lucky Charms without the marshmallows were the things that I liked. I wish they just had made up the marshmallow. I could have eaten that growing up, and then I'd have had early onset diabetes instead of late onset diabetes. Maybe you had toast this morning. Maybe you didn't have breakfast, and we can hear your stomach growling right now. All right? Pastor Brainerd, would you please hurry the message along right now? I've got to get home and get something to eat. Listen, we have decisions that are trivial. But there are some decisions, folks, that are the most serious of life-changing decisions, all right? And you better make sure you're right on this one. You better make sure that you're a citizen of heaven. Don't let the sun go down today without knowing for sure that you're a child of God. Why would I say something like that? Because the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I can't promise you a tomorrow, and you can't promise yourself a tomorrow. How many times we read the paper and we see people that whose names are in the paper that we did not expect would pass away? I read just yesterday of a lady that I knew that passed away just a few years older than me, had a massive heart attack and died. And she came from a very significant family in this particular area. You think about how quickly things can change. How one moment you may seem fine, and the next moment the doctor comes in and says you only have a few hours to live. I remember reading recently about a man who was diagnosed with cancer. And he went to his family and he said, I got very sad news today. I've been diagnosed with stage 5 cancer. And they've only given me about a month or so. And his family, of course, was grieved to hear that particular message. And so he sat down with all of his family and began to write out things for them, began to lay out where certain things were and so forth. And one of the sons spoke up and said, Dad, you don't have to do this right now. You may live. You may get cured of all this. And he said, the doctor told me I have 1 month. I'm going to share this with you at this time so you know where everything is at, so that if something happens to me, you'll know where to find this and be able to find that, the life insurance policy, all those kind of things. He began to lay out all those things for his children to know. Now, he wasn't expecting that, obviously. The fact that he was sitting down with his family indicated that he had not prepared for that news. We ought to be prepared. We never know when God's going to say, come on home to be with me. We had a scare over this past week when one of our families was involved in an automobile accident right out here on Monday evening. Sitting at a stoplight, waiting for the light to change, and a car careened around and ran right into the front of the vehicle. Thankfully, no one was seriously injured in that. But she was doing exactly what she was supposed to do, sitting in her lane, and somebody was not paying attention and ran in and totaled her vehicle in the process. That's how quickly life can change, and you better be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, what road you're on today. Is it the right way? Or is it the wrong way? Now, in perfect harmony with God's absolute sovereignty, God has always allowed men to choose Him or continue on their own pathway. And He has always pleaded with them to decide for Him or face the consequences of continuing on apart from Him. Our Lord is clearly laid out in His Word, and He does so in this passage. There's a right way and a wrong way to live, but it's up to you whether you're going to enter in at the straight gate or you're going to continue on the broad way that leads to destruction. God has left it with you. Young person that's here, God's left it with you. It's not your mom and dad's decision. It's not your youth pastor's decision. It is your decision. You cannot go on the coattails of your parents to heaven. Won't happen. Well, I've been in church ever since I was little, and me too. I was sharing this past week the memories of climbing the stairs at Baghdad to go up to Miss Hall's Sunday school classroom. It was the first room when you got to the stairs. And I remember as a little child listening and watching the flannel graph presentations as just a 3- and 4-year-old at that time. Those are memories that I have. All my memories going back relate to church and family. My life has been centered around church. But I realized at age 14 that I wasn't going to be able to go to heaven because of that. You can't go to heaven because you had a background at church. And many of you have had that privilege and grown up in church, but that won't carry you to heaven. If that were true, then Jesus Christ did not need to die for us, did He? Very important. So from this passage through the rest of the sermon, all the way to verse 29 or so, our Lord repeatedly points out two things. The necessity of following God and the fact that there are only two choices, not many. You either continue on your way or you go God's way. All right? There's only two choices here. Two gates, two ways, two destinations, and two groups. Listen to this poem that I found called The Ways by a British poet by the name of John Oxenham. To every man there openeth a way and ways and the way. All right? And the high soul climbs the highway, and the low soul gropes the low. And in between, on the misty flats, the rest drift to and fro. But to every one there openeth a highway and the low. And every soul decideth the way his soul shall go. And so you're here this morning and you will decide which way you're going to go. You're going to either continue on the broad way that leadeth to destruction, or you could heed the Spirit's call and know what it means to go the highway, to enter in at the straight gate. There are two gates that are pictured here. It says in verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter is in the aorist imperative tense, and therefore demands a definite and specific action. When you see the aorist tense, it means it demands a definite and specific action. The command is not to admire or to ponder the gate, but to what? Enter it. You know, these people that say, well, I'm thinking about it. They're not being honest. There's nothing to think about. It's an action that's required. Enter the gate. How many people have stood outside the gate of the narrow way and have walked away from it? There have been a lot of people gathered around the gate over the centuries. They'll stand there and they'll look and say, yep, that's the gate. That's the gate that the Bible says we're supposed to go through, but it sure does look on the other side. Boy, it doesn't look very inviting. It's a narrow way. But look at this one. This was nice. This is well paved. It's got ribbon curbing. It's got side parking areas where you can get off and rest. It's got all kinds of things on there. Boy, that is the gate. But I think I'm just going to keep going on my way. All right? Now think about that for just a moment. To ponder and to admire and to think about the gate is not what God calls you to do, is it? It's to enter. Enter the gate. Do it. God expects you to respond to His gospel call. And Christian, He expects you to walk on the narrow way. Not to go back out and walk down the broad way in the way in which it's done. You see, that's the picture that's given here. There are two ways of doing things, a right way and a wrong way. The wrong way is the broad way that everybody else is doing. Isn't it amazing how people are easily influenced to do things? Something becomes popular in the media and everybody starts doing it. Everybody has to do it. That's how fads come along. Think about all the fads of the past that have gone away. You remember I mentioned this a few weeks ago, where the fad used to be those big old stereos and people carried them on their shoulders. All right? That was a fad. That was the most idiotic thing in the world. To walk down a street with a big old radio stuck to the side of your head. Now, that just didn't make any sense at all. It was a fad. There have been a lot of cars that were fads over the years. My favorite car from the 50s, and I wasn't alive during the 50s, but I grew up next door to my cousin who had a 1957 two-door Chevrolet with the big old tail fins on there. Boy, I thought that was the prettiest car. I have a 57 Chevy. And they had a big V8 in them. And some of them had special features like the old push-button automatic transmission. And they even had some of them with air conditioning. You know, that was such a neat car. But you know, 1957 was a long time ago, wasn't it? You don't see a lot of them in the auto sales areas. Why? We're past that. You know, there's a lot of things that appeal to us. They're fads that go away with time. You need to be sure that your eternal life is not based on a fad, but is based on a fact. And that fact is Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible says the person who would have Christ must enter the gate. Many people admire the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, but never follow those principles. Many people admire Jesus Christ, but never receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Our Lord's command is not simply to enter some gate, but to enter the narrow or the straight gate. There's a description of this particular gate. Every man, woman, and child entered the broad way when they were born. It was unavoidable. Because of Adam's sin as the federal head of the human race, all children born into this world are born sinners and are automatically on the broad way. Jesus Christ pleads that they leave the broad way and that they enter in at the narrow gate. Listen to John 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? That's the narrow way. It's not just any old way. It's the narrow way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You must enter in at the gate of Christ. John 10:9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In Jesus Christ, I have all the food that I need. In Him, I go in and out. That's a reference here to the Word of God. I go in and out and find pasture. But who's the door? It's Jesus Christ. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? I don't like that door. Well, I'm sorry, that's the only door. That door is Jesus Christ. We proclaim a narrow gospel because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We proclaim a narrow gospel because it is the only gospel God has given and therefore the only true gospel to give. Now, I know that that's not popular today. And I know that New Calvinism has given their new idea about the gospel that really all there are those elect people, and they'll find out sooner or later that they're elect. Everybody else is just doomed to hell. I'm sorry. That's not the Bible. That's another gospel. All right? That's another spirit. We preach the narrow gospel that Jesus Christ alone atoned for your sin. Jesus Christ's blood was shed for your sin, and it is the remission of sin. That is, it is the way by which sin was atoned for, His blood and His blood alone. It was Jesus Christ's resurrection that secured the power over sin, death, and hell, that allows you to have power to live the Christian life. But that power is only given on the narrow way. It's not given on the broad way. So, we proclaim a narrow gospel because it's the only gospel that God has given. The person who enters must enter alone. Now, this is my third point underneath this word, enter here. All right? The person that enters the gate must enter it alone. That bothers some people. Some people can't do anything alone. They got to have somebody with them. All right? Well, you know what? There's one thing that you'll have to do alone, and that's enter the narrow gate. We can bring no one else and nothing else with us when we enter this gate. As a matter of fact, some Greek scholars indicate that this gate may very well be a turnstile gate because of the Greek word that's used here. A turnstile was an opening with this metal thing in the middle with arms. All right? And you had to work your way. You couldn't carry anything with you. You had to weave your way through the arms of that to be able to get to the other side. Everybody ever heard of a turnstile gate? We're not talking about the one that spins around, but the turnstile was going through a series of finger-like projections that you had to work through in order to be able to get to the other side. And only one person at a time could go through there. You must enter the gate alone. There are no groups that go together in heaven. There's not going to be a Grace Bible Church group that God just says, you know what, I'm going to save this group. He saves individuals. And you come to God through Jesus Christ one at a time. Now, I believe in household salvation. Now, what does that mean? I don't believe in this idea that when daddy gets saved, the whole family is saved at that point. That's not what I believe about that. I believe that a Christian mom and a Christian dad can pray and see their children trust Jesus Christ and they go together as a household. All right? Acts chapter 16. All right? It's given to us about the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy, what's the rest of it? House. All the members of his house, his servants, everyone that was there. Why? Because now there's a witness and testimony for Christ. Now there's an ambassador in that household to lead the family to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And dads and moms and grandmas and grandpas, we need to be the evangelistic witness in our household. Amen? We need to be the witness and testimony. We need to keep them before the Lord. We need to be an active witness in their lives. We need to put them underneath the gun of heaven when it comes to their eternal souls. So we don't lose a one. Serious business, this narrow way. It's serious business, this narrow gate that leadeth unto life. In a turnstile, there was no baggage allowed. Just the person could go through. The Jews had the mistaken notion that they were all in God's kingdom due to what they referred to as racial salvation. I'm a Jew. I'm in. You know? I'm in. I'm a Jew. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Listen, no one goes to heaven because they were racially related to Abraham or Jesus or anybody else. You go to heaven based on the atoning merits of Jesus Christ alone. And you must believe in Him. There is no racial salvation. All right? There is no, well, my parents were Christians, therefore I'm a Christian. No, I'm sorry. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Final point on this. The person who would enter must come by the narrow gate, which demands repentance. There is a demand, a requirement. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is patient toward all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come. I get that word, come. Come where? To the narrow gate, to the narrow way that leadeth unto life. But that all should come to repentance. That's a requirement. God requires that. What is repentance? Well, it's a change of mind about my sin. I start to agree with what God has said in His Word. I agree with God about my sin, about my soul, where I'm headed. I chose in Adam to go down the broad way. I agree with God on that. And God says I have to come in through the narrow gate onto the narrow way. I agree with God about that, and I'm going to go that way. That's repentance. That's a turning, a changing of the mind concerning God and His Word. Many Jews believe that simply being a Jew, a physical descendant of Abraham, was sufficient for entrance into heaven. Many people today believe that being a member of a church qualifies them for heaven. Some even believe that simply being a human being qualifies them for heaven. But God is too good and kind to exclude them, they say. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Those who preach a gospel of self-indulgence preach an utterly false gospel. The gate of pride, of self-righteousness, and self-satisfaction is the wide gate of the world, not the narrow gate of God. Your church membership means nothing to God. I've had people that have come back to this church in their later years thinking if they reconnect with the church, surely I'll be good with God. The only reconnection will be your connection to Jesus Christ. It won't be your presence in church. I think of two individuals that come to my mind, two men that reconnected the church, and I went to both of them on several occasions and said, I want you to understand, your being at church is not a substitute for being in Christ. I didn't want them to misunderstand. Your being in church is not a substitute for being in Christ, for there are many people who are in church today who are not in Christ. There's a big difference. And because of the amalgamation of religions, all the religions of the world coming together, this truth is getting muddled today. People think, well, I can just reconnect with the church and I'll be all right. No, that's not good enough. You must be connected to Jesus Christ. Most people spend their lives rushing around with the crowds, doing what everyone else does and believing what everyone else believes. But as far as salvation is concerned, there is no security in numbers. I want you to see verse 14. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Does that look like a lot of numbers to you? Security in numbers? Oh, people think, oh, if I can just be a member of a big crowd, they'll all be self-accepting and everything will be fine because there's power in numbers. No, there's not. There's power in Jesus Christ. There's power in Jesus Christ. We've all heard of individuals. I think about the war story of Audie Murphy. You want to know what numbers were? One man against a whole regiment of German soldiers. Most of his division had been shot up. Dead, majority of them, a handful. Audie Murphy was 5'5". If you'd have looked at him, he would have said, by the way, he had to lie to get into the military. That wasn't good, but that's how he got into the military. Most decorated war hero of World War II in the Army. He ran across the field to a burning German tank, took command of a 50 caliber machine gun, and began to shoot the Germans that were pouring in. Killed, I don't know how many, I don't remember how many were killed by his actions. He was shot three times while he was manning the machine gun, twice in the leg and once in the back. He continued to fire until he ran out of ammunition. He crawled off of the thing. He picked up a rifle off of a dead soldier, fought his way back to his group, and then led them back to their division commander, taking back most of them to the hospital so they could be cared for because many of them were wounded. One of the men in his regiment who had been shot and was laying there on the ground said, "I could not believe my eyes when I saw little Audie." That's what they called him. Little Audie struggled to get up on top of that tank. He was too short. He only weighed 120 pounds. He struggled up to the top of that tank. He said the gun was bigger than he was. But without fear, he killed all those Germans and saved his group and was able to get them back to camp. And then at Anzio in Italy, he did the same thing again. Was wounded in action, saved his division, and as a result received two Purple Hearts. Sad story about Audie Murphy. He died in a plane crash in 1969. He was bankrupt. He was discouraged. He was, in all points, a wash-up. He became a Hollywood actor. Worst thing could ever happen to him. And as a result, his life ended in tragedy and never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for all we know. Never went to church. Very sad account about a man that fought so hard. But let me tell you something, folks. You better make sure you're on the narrow way today. We're going to close our message today with this thought. Two gates. Have you entered into the narrow gate? The straight gate. By the word straight means hard, not easy. It's hard. It's tough. Well, couldn't God make it a little bit easier? No. He sent His Son to do all the heavy duty work. Think about that. He bore your hell on Calvary's tree. But the gate is hard. It's narrow. It's a turnstile. You can only come one at a time. And you must go by the way of repentance in order to get in. We're going to develop this further, Lord willing, as we proceed in our study. But this, I believe, is the most important message of all that we've shared here as we've come through the Sermon on the Mount. This is where the Lord starts aiming the guns of heaven at these Jews that are listening to Him. That's where He starts pouring out the ammunition of God's Word. There's only two ways, not many, like the scribes and the Pharisees say. There's only two ways. There's your way that leads to hell, and there's God's way that leads to heaven. And few there be that find it. I want you to examine your heart this morning. Would you bow your heads? I'm not going to give a prolonged invitation, but I do want to ask this morning. Maybe you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've put on a very good show over the years. You're religious. You got the religious talk down. But the reality is there's no transformation that's taken place in your life. There's no power of God in your life. There's no new creature status in your life. And you say, "Pastor Todd, I need to get that settled this morning." If you're here this morning without the Savior, would you just quietly slip up out of your seat and just come forward here and kneel at this altar and get it forever settled? Cry out to God and say, "Oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Don't just keep going your way. It's going to lead to destruction. Don't think that there's some kind of an alternative outcome if I keep going my way. I don't believe all this judgment stuff. You better believe it. Your soul depends on it, the truth of God's Word. If you're here without the Savior, would you get that matter taken care of? Lord, I pray that You'd work in hearts. You know the souls of each one here. You know the souls of those who listen by way of radio and the internet. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin. that to go my own way will lead to my destruction. The consequence of going my way will be judgment and eternal hell forever and ever. No end, no getting out, no alternative, just judgment and hell forever and ever. Father, I pray that You would bring that awareness to those who are listening today, that they would get this matter settled, that they would cast themselves upon Thee. You're a loving and caring God, and You've made the way of salvation. But You will not abide by the iniquity that's in our hearts. We must come through the narrow gate that leadeth unto life. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 326. 326. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you're on that path, that's not the narrow path, then we simply need to turn to the Lord and come to Him. The things of the earth, the path that we're on, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's stand together and sing verse number 1 as we close, prayerfully considering the message this morning. We thank You for the time we've had there this morning in Your house, for the message that we've heard. Lord, we thank You that You don't desire for us to stay on that broad path, but You desire us to come through that narrow gate, one by one, Lord, coming to You individually, appropriating salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would again speak to our hearts, any of our young people or any age, whatever it may be, Lord, that if there is one that doesn't know You as Savior, that they would come to that narrow and straight gate that few will find. And Father, I pray that You would just continue to convict our hearts. Lord, those of us that are believers, help us to continue on. Continue, Lord, being a witness and testimony for those around us. And Father, I pray that You'd now just go with us today. We thank You for the message, for the time of fellowship we've had around Your Word. I pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you.